Samuel chapter 6. So there's a lot of people gone this weekend. Pastor is gone, and I think this is the last couple weekends before summer is officially over. Please pray for those that are still traveling and those that are out and about. We are getting our feet on the ground when it comes to our fall schedule of things, and there's a lot of good announcements in your bulletin regarding our upcoming Awanas and back to school stuff. We'll have more of that at the end of service here. I wanted to talk to you about something that's been on my heart. God gave me this message actually while I was traveling with my family on vacation, and put it together for me. And so it was pretty interesting topic, a good preaching, a good sermon that I had heard while I was gone, and a good scripture that God had pricked my heart with. And our church has gone through some of this over the past few years, I'm sure, as do many churches. And so I want to start off with asking you this one question. As we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, does God offend you? It's a very important question I want you to think about. Does God offend you? Because we're going to look into the life of David here, and we're going to see how David, a man after God's own heart, was offended by God himself. And if I have to be honest with you, there have been times in my ministry, in my life, that I have been offended by God when I could not explain the things of God. We're going to get in deep into the scripture here. And so I was joking with my wife and sharing that when I started this sermon weeks ago, I had 3 points. And I was getting all my 3 points together about does God offend you? Point 1, 2, and 3. And then I said, you know what? That's not enough. I need to have how to get unoffended by how do you get unoffended? And I create words sometimes. So if that word's not in the dictionary, that's okay. That's in the Steve's layman's dictionary right there. If you get to get unoffended, so I have 3 steps of how to get unoffended to God. And so I'm sitting there going, you know, I have 3 steps here of does God offend you? And then I have 3 steps here of how to get unoffended. And I went, but there's a bridge that has to be crossed. There's something that's got to take place. And I went, so I've got to have the connector. I've got to have 1 point here in the middle. And so I started praying about that 1 point. What's going to connect the two classifications of the lessons? And so as I sat down, I came up with 3 more. So I have 9 points. We're going to get through it. It's going to be all right. Well, and I'll let you know what they are. But the first, we're going to start out with the first thing. We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to eventually read through verse 15. But right now, we're going to get into the scripture and read 1 through 10 here. Follow along with me. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and had said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we get together to look at your word, to study your word, to, Lord, just to praise you and worship you for who you are. We know that you are in this word. And God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to speak this morning, Lord, and the message you've put on my heart that I may share it among these people. And I pray among these people here today that there is a soul that may not know you as Savior, may not know you as personal Lord over their life. If there's a soul here that may be battling some things, Lord, if their heart is just needing some consoling, and Lord, I pray that you would just offer that counsel. Lord, offer that console. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge hearts, Lord, that need it. I pray you would convict hearts that need it. God, I just pray that you would just take over this service and let your presence be known here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 says, David was displeased by God. Have you ever been displeased by God? Have you ever been angry at God for any reason? You've wanted to let him know of your disapproval, of your how you were offended by God himself? David was offended because God, at this point, had revealed where David was disobedient. As we look back on Scripture, I'll show you that here in a minute. Because of the disobedience of David, a bad thing happened to a good person. I hate it when bad things happen to good people. So I can hear David questioning God as he's mourning the loss of his friend, trying to reason out and qualifying within himself the motives and the intention of his actions. Although he was his friend, he violated a sacred thing. So I ask you this question. Have you ever felt offended by God? 1 Peter 2:8 says, Jesus says this, Jesus is the rock of our offense. The rock of offense, sorry. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. See, as we make reference to the Scripture here in 2 Samuel, it was the oxen that stumbled. It was the oxen that shook the ark. See, this is what happens when you start to be disobedient to God. Some things happen in your life. You get a little bit shaken up, right? You start to realize that you're not where God wants you to be. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And you recognize your disobedience because things are shaken up a bit. Something that shouldn't have happened has happened. Some mistake, some terrible tragedy. And you start to wonder, am I where I'm supposed to be? Jesus was constantly offending the religious establishment of his day. Throughout all of the Bible, you hear of Jesus offending people. In fact, Jesus still offends people today. But Jesus also said these words, Matthew 11:6. It says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." See, what happened was, you know John the Baptist, right? One of the most loyal of all of the New Testament patriarchs here, the guy who was the messenger before Jesus. He was the one who absolutely, he baptized Jesus. He recognized who Jesus was, and he said he wasn't worthy to even latch at his shoes. He was in prison. And while he was in prison, He started to doubt. And he sent, if you look at Scripture in Matthew chapter 11, he sends his messengers to Jesus and says, listen, I got to know, are you the one we're after? Are you the one we're waiting on? Are you the one we're to follow? Or shall we wait for another? I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus Christ responds. He doesn't visit him, but he sends his messenger. And at the end of the message, he says, listen, the blind can see. The deaf could hear. The lame could walk. The dumb can speak. I am he. I'm paraphrasing it, but he says at the end of verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, John the Baptist was getting ready to be offended. He was on the cusp of his doubts and concerns of Jesus Christ himself. Had it not been that he might have been offended had Jesus not dispelled his concerns. Over the years of ministry, my wife and I have been a part of 18 years of ministry. And even before that, I was a teenager. And I had packs of that I made with my friends in a youth department. And we all went to Bible college about the same time. And I tell you right now, I've seen people who have been offended by God and it changed their life. Over the years, I've watched Christians take offense to God. And now those who were once faithful renounce Him. I've seen babes in Christ, brand new Christians and families, come to God and make a change and then get offended by God, and then they turn their back on them. Why? Why do we choose to stay offended by God? So here's your three reasons. Three reasons why we get offended by God. Reason number one, because God demands too much. We think God's cost is too high. We think the effort to be a Christian is too exerting. John 16:1 says, these things, Jesus Christ says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God service. These are some harsh things, John. See, here's the thing. When he says in John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken, you've got to look back at John chapter 15 to see what it is Jesus Christ had said. And as you read all of chapter 15, you'll realize that this is full of warnings of a road that is not easy. He warns us that it's going to be hard. He warns us that people are going to hate us for His name's sake. Christianity is not all about a prosperity gospel. It's not about feeling good about yourself. It's about recognizing who you are compared to who He is. There's a song that we were introduced to recently while we were on vacation. A wonderful song that you guys know who C.T. Townsend is? You heard the name? An evangelist, a preacher who traveled he travels all over. But last year he was instrumental in the Burlington, North Carolina revival. Did you hear about that revival that lasted 8 weeks? It was throughout the summer. We were just moving here to Virginia, and we were hearing about it taking place. And it was a town and a community that had been praying for God to rain, blessing to rain, you know, have the Holy Spirit pour into their community. And they popped up a tent, and they were there for 8 weeks or 9 weeks. And they didn't know that the Holy Spirit was going to lead that way and have thousands come to the Lord and have thousands fill up the tent and overflow the tent night after night after night. This happened in 2016, folks. This wasn't the Welsh revivals of the 1800s. This happened here in America last year. And this evangelist has some good music out. They produced some CDs, and we got a hold of one of those CDs, and man, they sing a song I love. And one of them is, it says this message, he never promised that the cross would not get heavy. Guys, it is our responsibility to carry the cross. I've preached a message here about carrying the cross, and the idea of carrying the cross is admittance of guilt. I'm guilty. That's my cross I need to carry. That's why Jesus Christ, I tell you, did not carry the cross. I believe God intervened there, and Christ dropped the cross for whatever reason, and then it was another man who carried that cross for him to Golgotha so that Jesus, who was sinless and not guilty, could be crucified in our place. It's our cross to carry. Jesus made it clear that following him would not lead to a bed of roses, guys, but suffering and loss are involved. See, carrying the ark was too much effort for David. They weren't supposed to put it on a new cart. In fact, if you look back at the Levitical law, they weren't supposed to carry it on any cart. I mean, that was a nice cart. That was the top of the line new cart, had the nice wooden spokes, steel reinforced. I mean, that was really good. Brand new oxen on the front. It was a nice cart. But it was the wrong way. God had one way for his ark to be carried. They were disobedient. See, we like convenient Christianity. Sometimes we like it so much, I call it our Starbucks version of Christianity. Sometimes we want just a little bit of foam on top, just maybe a little skim milk today. Tomorrow we might do non-fat. We'll go in and we'll change up our formula of how we want our coffee, kind of the Starbucks way. That's how we want our Christianity. We want it served up to where it doesn't offend us too much, God. I want a little bit of preaching so it's tickling of the ears. I want to know that the Holy Spirit's right there with me, but I don't want the Holy Spirit to tell me that I'm doing wrong. That's not the Christianity that Christ is offering. We try to make our sacrifices convenient and easy. And all of this at the expense of losing God altogether. God does not demand, let me say this, God does not give us no choice. We always have a choice. But he does require for this in exchange for salvation, for abundant life, for hope, for peace, for joy, that we give him our whole heart. Remember, Mark 12:30 says, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. God wants all of you. I mean, he gave you all of him. Why would that not be a legitimate requirement? And here's the other thing. Point number one was God demands too much. We think that God's cost is too high. This is why we get offended. Let me just say this. God's holiness can never, never, and never be compromised. Remember that when you guys are planning to compromise some things in your life, there has to be some compromise in certain areas. You've got to compromise to make it a church on time. You know, for those that are into softball, into baseball, and into sports, and into different things, and they have practices on Sundays, and they have events, or maybe concerts on Sundays. When you have priorities that conflict with your priority of God, there's going to be some compromise in your life. There has to be some compromise in your relationships. As you learn to in marriage, there's compromise. In raising children, there's compromise. In setting your priorities, there's compromise. So I say, remember this. God's holiness can never, never, never be compromised. Does it really cost too much to do the right thing? Does it? Or what about the cost of being offended by God's judgment? Point number two, God doesn't meet our expectations. I'm offended by God because, one, His cost is too high. He wants me to pay too much. He wants me to give Him my whole life. I mean, He's asking for every Sunday. I mean, He's asking for more than an hour. That's crazy. He's asking for too much of my time. I only give Him just a little bit. But now, He doesn't even meet my expectations. I mean, when we signed this deal, I knew what I was going to get out of this. I told Him what I want out of this, and I'm not getting it. See, David expected God here to consider the situation. Consider Uzzah, his friend. David was displeased because God struck him dead for his error. But what was his error? I mean, he did what any one of us would do, right? I mean, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is God's Holy of Holies. This is something that's important. And they put it on a cart. I mean, not just any raggedy cart. I mean, they put it on a nice new cart. They spared no expense to do the wrong thing. That doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, as the oxen were stumbling because they disobeyed, the oxen stumbled, the ark teetered. And guess what Uzzah did? He put his hand on the ark to prevent it from tipping over. Anybody in their right mind would have done the same thing. His motive was pure. His intentions were right. His actions were wrong. But David expected God to consider the situation. David expected the motives of the situation to be justifiable. Well, all that makes good sense for us as humans. We can justify the exception of a rule. We can justify the exception and grant one compromise here and there, but God cannot. So David got upset because his expectations weren't met. But isn't that the way of it? Isn't that the way of we enter into relationships? We all enter into a relationship with a certain set of expectations, right? That's one of the biggest conversations you have to have right before you get married. What do you expect out of this? Maybe it's not all about marriage. Maybe it's a job interview. Maybe it's a relationship at work. Maybe it's a position that you fulfill. What do you expect out of me for this position? What do you expect out of me? What shall I expect out of you? And so there's a conversation that takes place. And isn't that the root of many, if not almost all, of our relational issues? That we don't meet each other's expectations. See, here's the thing. We expect God to understand. Yet we don't try to understand God. God turned to Job back in Scripture and He says, where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I created all that is, Job? As Job is questioning God. So I say this, how dare we expect anything out of God? Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." And we end up blaming God for our unanswered prayer, which are our expectations. We blame God for our unfulfilled promises that we have heard about and we know about and we claim and we don't get. We blame God for the lack of providential hand in our life. And God, you should have provided this when I needed it. You should have provided that here. And we turn to God and we blame Him. We blame Him for the emptiness that is within ourselves. It's God's fault that I'm not filled with the Spirit. It's God's fault that I don't feel the presence of Him. How dare we? Let me say this. If you have not yet met the God that refuses you, sorry, if you haven't yet met the God who refuses to meet your expectations, you will. So we may not always understand what he does or allows, but we can know that he, God, can still be trusted. And this is the nature of us walking by faith rather than sight. For even when his grace is not sufficient in our own eyes, you know the story of Paul, praying to God to remove the thorn from his flesh, and in the answer, God's response is, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And then we sit there and say, "You know what, God, it's sufficient for you, but it's not sufficient for me. I need more grace." And here's our problem. When we think God's grace isn't sufficient for us, it is sufficient enough. And I say this, how you react in that day, the day that you finally meet the God who does not provide your expectations, that will be the day in which you will reveal the truth in yourself. Do you truly worship Jesus for who he is? Or do you worship him for his convenience in your life? I ask you this, do you love God more than his promises? Do you love God more than his blessings? Because if the blessings stop, will you stop loving God? Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Here's where some powerful scripture comes in. Here's where we have the story of three Hebrew boys sitting in captivity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're getting ready to go before the king. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. It's a great story. And there's power here. And when they stand before the king, he put that pot so hot, he was going to throw those Hebrew boys inside if they did not bow down and worship that graven image. And they said, "We are not careful to answer thee on this matter. We know that our God is able to deliver us. For we will not bow." I'm paraphrasing it here. You can look it up in the King James, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. And they say, "We're not going to bow down to your image." And I tell you this, if our God, who is able to deliver us, doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. There's power in words. Especially God's words. There's power in the Word of God, guys. There's power in understanding here. We'll get to that point here in a minute. My question is, will you still love God if He doesn't give you the desires of your heart? Will you still serve Him if He doesn't answer the prayers that you've been praying? There's a movie I love. It's called Facing the Giants. And I love it because I actually went to that school. That Christian school that the movie is filmed out of, the church that did that in Georgia. I was there for 1 year. It was really good. And that's where I got saved. That's my place. They have since grown and they have done a great work, and they filmed this movie. And the first movie they put out was Facing the Giants. Great message. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend you seeing it. And in that movie, towards the end of the movie, there's the story of the coach and his wife. And she's been barren and not been able to have child, and they've been praying for children. And multiple times they go back, and she goes to the hospital, goes to the doctor, and they keep giving her the negative response, "Sorry, you're not pregnant, sorry, you're not pregnant." And finally, she breaks down and says, "God, I will still love you if you don't give me what I want. You'll still me by God even if I don't get what I'm after, what I desire, what I'd like to have in life, I will still love you." You know, why does she need to clarify that? And I'm glad she did in the movie, because there's times in our lives we need to clarify that to God. Not for God's purpose, but for our own. Will you still love God if you don't get your way? Will you still love God if the bottom falls out? How important is God to you? You know, there's another song that came out here. I don't know if it's on that CD or not, and it's becoming very popular now, and we may hear the choir do it one day here in the near future, but it's about Abraham, and it's about that time at the altar. Genesis chapter 27, when Abraham was called of God to bring Isaac up to the altar, and it was a test from God to Abraham, and God was asking Abraham, it's either you or me, Abraham, or it's you and Isaac. Who's it going to be? And Abraham, without shuddering, without stumbling, was obedient, getting ready to offer up his son. And you look in Hebrews and you can see why he was going to do it. He had faith. But notice that he wasn't disobedient. He was obedient, which means he didn't stumble. He didn't doubt. When God asked you for the thing you find most precious, are you going to think twice? Really, God, you want this thing of mine? Really? I mean, are you sure? Do you know what you're asking for? I mean, that's a lot. I mean, I try to be obedient, God, but I'm holding on tight. How will you respond to God? See, Uzzah's intentions were pure. But his life was still required of him. Have you ever done the wrong thing with the right intentions? Have you ever done that when it comes to God and His work and His ministry? You see, God's not going to judge our intentions and our motives in this life. So I say, we shouldn't make Him accountable when we don't understand His. I asked you guys a question at the beginning. Have you ever been or felt offended by God? I say, I'm sure there's been times in my life. And there's one in particular that was very early on in our ministry. Rochelle and I had just gotten married, and 6 months later, we moved into a position at a church in Bostwick, Florida, a small little town right outside of Jacksonville. And in this town, we were there for a couple years. The pastor was up in years, and he was out of retirement, and he was taking us under his wing. And so we were so young, and I probably filled this suit twice when I was that age. I was 21 years old. I barely weighed 150 pounds, maybe. I don't know, 125. And I was skin and bones. We were so young, didn't have any children. And as God was moving in the church, we saw some growth, and we saw some families come to the church, and young families in their 40s and some in their 30s. We had children and teenagers, and our youth department was growing, and our pastor decided he was going to take a missions trip, and he turned it into a vacation. It was part of his, he went to Great Britain. He went to England. He saw a missionary. He's going to have a long time there with vacation. And while he was there in May of 2001, one of our church family members that had just dedicated their life. We had a new family come in, and it was a young man named Tony in his 40s, his wife Chris, and a young teenage boy named Kyle. They were getting involved. Man, they were on fire. He wanted to be a part of everything we had going on. He wanted to be involved as youth leaders to help out. He wanted to be involved in the men's ministry, and he was excited. We wanted to do Bible studies, and there was so much that we were getting ready to plan for. We had ministry plans that were just exceptional and exciting and on fire for God. And on May 7th, 2001, as pastor is away in Great Britain, I get the phone call middle of the day that I need to report to their house. Tragic accident. I'm like, oh God, no, don't let it be the teenager. And all of a sudden I get there, and there's the mom and the son. And the dad had died instantly in a tragic car accident from hydroplaning across the median and head on into a tractor trailer. And I'm all alone. I'm the associate pastor. I'm 22 years old, and they're asking me questions. I don't know how to answer these questions. There was no class for this in Bible college. What do you mean, why did God take your dad? I don't know, bud. I mean, God has a plan and he didn't share it with me. I don't know why God does what he did. I was hurting. I was at that point with my teenage friend and said, yeah, I don't know. God, why? Why did you take his dad? Why did you take her husband? I mean, they have needs. We were there and I had to call Great Britain. I had to call Pastor. I woke him up out of deep sleep and told him what had happened. He said, I'll be on the next flight home. He made it right before the funeral. And it was up to me to take care of the family. The Bible talks about taking care of widows. I mean, it's pretty specific. And so we did everything we could to step in as a father for that teenager. Yeah, I was shaken. I was doubting why. I was offended that God would, I mean, we had plans for this man. God, why would you allow someone who is dedicated and desiring to serve you to be taken from us? I had no words, but I learned something, and I'm still learning, is that life comes down to trusting the Lord rather than trying to figure out his ways. See, we are finite beings. We are limited, and we can only have peace when we trust in him who is infinite and unlimited. Point three, we get offended by God because God doesn't show up on our time. Our time. See, God's timing is not based on a clock. I've learned this here recently, within the past couple years. God's timing is based on a surrendered heart. And I've shared that with our teenagers. God doesn't care about the hands on that face up there. He cares about your heart. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God's timing is righteous. God's timing is pure. God's timing is holy. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, 4 days after he was in the grave, God's timing was right on time. There's a great song about it. There's a great message in it. God wasn't late. It's us that has a misconception of time. See, David was trying to get back in a hurry. We see the reason why he needed the cart. Man, David, here's the backstory. I don't know if I shared with you the backstory. David had just become king years before, but when he first became king, he wasn't king of all of Israel. He was only king of a small part. The rest of Israel was under a different kingship. And it wasn't until years later that all of the kingdom united, and this was the very first opportunity for the new king of all of Israel to finally, and in the united Israel, bring the Ark of the Covenant, bring the Ark of God back out of its place of holding into the city of David. This was a glorious occasion. I'm sure he had press, he had the newspapers, he had the TVs going, he had all the people ready for it. He had a big gala down the streets. I mean, they had the streamers, they were excited. He said, I'll get you the ark, we'll get it here by such and such date. And they said, we got to get that ark here quick. I mean, our timing's important. God, we get it here, so we can't carry it fast enough. We're going to put on a new cart, we're going to get it here. Hence our situation. They were disobedient. Uzzah died. David is offended because he was rushing. You guys ever rush through life? I mean, do we get to church with skid marks, hurry up, come on, preach, and then give me some good feeling, let me go out, I got things to do. See, we always think that God's going to answer prayers right when we pray them. We expect that God answers prayers pretty quick. We expect that God provides for our needs pretty quick. But we're always waiting. Always waiting for the answers. Sometimes doubt, concern, sometimes we give up. Sometimes, just like the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked them if they could pray with him just 1 hour, and there they were, falling asleep. I can't keep praying, God. Too much work. We give up because we don't get the answers we want, because the timing's not right. See, God doesn't see or appreciate the time crunch that David was in, so David got offended. And here's the deal, we lose. We lose when we get offended with God over His timing not being our own. So now we have the period of time when David is offended, and we look through Scripture. Let me just read you here. Go back to Scripture here. Let's look at verse 10. We're going to read a couple verses. We've got your 3 points. We're going to move on here. And the first point was, we get offended by God because God has too high a demand on us, right? The cost is too high. We get offended by God, point two, because God doesn't meet our expectations. How dare we? And then we get offended by God because He doesn't show up on our time. Again, how dare we? So when we're offended, when we're in our offended state, let me tell you what's going to take place. This is what happens. Verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of God, or city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Excuse me. When you're offended by God, you make some choices. And your first choice, as David made right here in verse 10 says, David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city. Your first choice is you. Your desire for God's presence is gone. You don't want God to be around. David would have rather walked home without God. It's a sad day when we get to the point where we say, I don't want anything to do with God in my life. We're so offended by God that we want to walk this life alone. That's a bad day. His desire is gone, and so this is the choice. You can choose to stumble over that which you don't understand, or you can choose to trust God for the things you don't understand. So as we continue on, not only was a desire gone for the presence of God in his life, there's a noticeable loss of the power of God. So the power of God is not present in his life anymore. And so we read that in verse 12. It says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. Listen, the ark of God is going to bless whomever is not ashamed to keep it. Whoever is not ashamed of God, God is going to bless. And so the power of God is no longer present in his life. And jealousy creeps in. Doesn't that happen? When you're offended by God and you want nothing to do with God right now, you want nothing to do with that church, you want nothing to do with those people, I'm just offended because God has wronged me. He did not meet my timing. He's taken something from me I thought was precious. He expected too much. And then God's blessing that family over there. Then all of a sudden jealousy creeps in. Why is God blessing them? That's just not right. And then you're in danger. As jealousy creeps in, you see God blessing those who do want to serve God, those who do want to not be offended. Stubbornness can set in when you stay offended. Now, I've been known to be pretty stubborn. I might have to write the book on stubbornness. Pretty sure my family might have a mule in it somewhere, I'm sure. But the stubbornness here I'm talking about is stubbornness against God. When you're offended, not only do you not desire God's presence anymore, not only, second, do you not have the power of God in your life anymore, but thirdly, you're faced with a final decision, and this is a tough one. You need to swallow, or here, your decision is this. You must ask yourself this question: do I swallow my pride? Do I restore my relationship with God, whom I knew I initially wanted to have? David wanted to have that relationship. David sought the ark. David wanted to bring it up to his city. He wanted to be close to God. But he got offended because he was doing a good deed that he thought was okay, was right. But he didn't do it the right way. He was disobedient. And because of God's judgment, because of God's holiness, because of God's righteousness, he got offended. And now he didn't want to have anything to do with it. I don't desire God to be present anymore. I don't need God's power anymore. I don't want God's power anymore in my life. And at this point, he's at the bridge of stubbornness. And if he does not swallow his pride, if he does not want to have that initial relationship that he wanted and both needed, he could let his offended self brew to the point of bitterness. And bitterness is a destructive disease. Offensiveness, or being offended by God, could lead to bitterness. We were at Student Prayer Advance, and there was a guest speaker there. The evangelist was there that spoke throughout the whole time, a good man named Dave Young. And then there was one message there, I'm not sure I remember his name, but a preacher, and he spoke on bitterness. And it was an exceptional message on bitterness. It was so deep and so compelling. I've requested it already so I can get it on digital format, but it is a wonderful message on bitterness and how to overcome bitterness. Three more points and we're done. We got to the point where you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide to swallow your pride or let it brew to bitterness. Let's say we're David. And we swallowed our pride. He ran down there to that city. So, three ways to get unoffended. Three ways to get unoffended, verses 12 through 15. Listen up, we're going to read this, we're going to close. Almost done. 12 it says, and the second part of 12 says, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all his house of and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. David made the decision he would swallow his pride. He's going to absolutely go back. Here's the deal. Three ways to get unoffended at God. Number one, you've got to go back to where you were offended the first place. You've got to go back to the point in which you were offended. You've got to go back to the place. You've got to go back to the time. You've got to find the initial point of the obstruction in your relationship with God so that you can correct it. I preached about this when we talked about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. when Elisha was teaching the young men and they were swinging an axe at the trees, and when he broke that, you guys remember that, and all of a sudden he lost the axe head. And they went to the man of God, and the man of God said, "Here's what we got to do, guys. Take me back to the point in which you dropped it in the water." So they went back to the point where they dropped it in the water, and then Elisha threw the stick in, and up floated the axe head. Remember the miracle right there. And so as the axe head floated, they retrieved it. But it wasn't until they went back to the point in which they lost it. You can't get unoffended at God until you go back. David went back to the town in which he was offended at. You've got to go back. See, this really does help. This helps to bring closure to a lot of our issues and resistance to God Himself. Number two, you've got to proudly proclaim Him as your God. You must show evidence of no shame. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." See, he wasn't ashamed at this point. He went back to the place. He said, "I'm getting the ark. We're carrying it back to my home. We're carrying it back to the city of David. We're going to have everyone we're going to have the nation of Israel join together and worship God in this ark. And we're going to have His presence. We're going to have His power. I am not ashamed. And I'm proclaiming it to all the people. I am shouting out loud. We are dancing together before the Lord." You know why I'm not so sure that we're not going to be Baptists in heaven. You know that, right? When we get to heaven, we're all going to dance before the Lord. I mean, you can't dance if you're a Baptist. But when we get there, God's going to put us in our glorified bodies, and we'll be fine because we're going to dance for the Lord. I don't know how they dance. I mean, I can imagine. I don't even know how to dance. I'm so stiff-backed, I don't even know how to dance. It's crazy. But there's this one example. If you had to dance for all joy, you guys know what a 2-year-old can just do anything, right? They just be excited. A 2-year-old can dance, and the 2-year-old can say the darndest things, and nobody is mad at a 2-year-old. They're 2, right? We love 2-year-olds. My daughter was 2 years old. I always talk about my oldest daughter. This time I'm not talking about Olivia. I'm going to talk about Ashlyn. She's exciting at 2 years old. And at 2 years old, she would dance, and she would be excited, and she would do some crazy stuff, and she would just dance, and she would just groove, and every now and then she would just do this, and she'd go like this, and she'd back up like this, and she'd freeze, and then she'd look at her, and she'd do, 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 and she'd be doing some dances, and I was, what kind of craziness is going on? She's excited, she's happy, she's enjoying life. You don't want to get to the point where you enjoy God. You enjoy having the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what. We've had some great times at the Wilds camp. And when we came back with our teenagers, we had a great time in the Spirit at Student Prayer Advance. The Holy Spirit had spoken to our hearts. I'm going to tell you, there was great closeness among our teenagers. And that service, we came back, we had that Camp Echoes. I love that service. Because we felt the presence of God. Because our teenagers opened up to allow God to speak through them. And as a church, we felt the presence. I want to tell you what. When God takes over a service, there's no control that we can put in. That I mean, we're going to get excited when God takes over a service. We just relinquish all control and let God come down and man, some of those services that we get into, God can really take over, especially at camp. When you really want to get unoffended at God, you've got to go back to where you started, you got offended. You've got to proudly proclaim Him as your God. You've got to not be ashamed. Then you've got to bring that closeness of God back into your home. Verse 15 said, David brought him back into your work, back into your life. You've got to live life not being ashamed. Romans 1:16, as I close, let's all stand. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I tell you, you want to get unoffended at God? You need to put yourself in the position where you belong and Him in the position where He belongs. He is Lord. We are not. As the music plays, I want to offer and open up the altar to those that may want to do business with God. See, here's the point right here. You don't have to go back to that town or that village where you got offended by God. You can come right here. Because this right here is the throne. This is the footsteps to access of the throne. The altar. You can come here and bow your heart and you can be taken right to God Himself and you can absolutely offer up yourself humbly and say, God, I need to go back. I need to go back to the place. I need to go back to the time. I need to go back and I need to make this right, God. Because I don't want to stay offended at You. I don't know why You did what You did. I don't know. I don't understand. But God, I know that I need You. I desire Your presence, God. I definitely want You in my life. I desire Your power, God. I don't want to be without it. Oh God, help me to be unoffended. So easy to get offended. Starts to be a good slippery downhill slope. But to get unoffended, man, that takes effort. That takes work. That takes commitment. But the first step is it takes humbling. I preached this message to myself about 3 or 4 times the past couple days. Man, I think His message was more for me than anybody else. God's going to have His will and way. We just got to get out of it and let Him have it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You and to serve You, God, for the word we have that we preach and read out of, God, for the power of it, God. I pray that You would take the words that we were spoken today, Lord, that You would just apply them to each one of our lives. Lord, we all come from different circumstances, situations, and Lord, You are You're dealing with each one of our hearts and minds in a different way, in a different manner. And I pray, Lord, now that as a body of Christ, as a group of believers, Lord, that You would bless each one of us according to Your will and way. And God, I pray You would just continue to bless our church and help us, Lord, to not be offended, but God, most importantly, help us not to be ashamed, but help us to proclaim that Jesus Christ is present in this place, that the power of God is present in this place. We love You, we thank You, we pray in Your name, amen.